Okay, so we're going to be in the book of Job. We'll go ahead and we'll get started with a word of prayer. And so, if you will, let's go ahead and bow our heads. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord, and we do thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity for us to come together here online and to look in your word and to study and to fellowship in different things, Lord. We just pray asking you, Lord, for your presence and for your blessings, Lord. I know your word says where two or three are gathered together in your name that you're in the midst. And Lord, I guess this is the best we could do for gathering together, Lord. And we just pray that you'd be in the midst of us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you, Lord, that you would guide and direct our hearts, our minds, that you take away the distractions and hindrances, Lord, that would try to draw us away, Lord. And I just pray, ask you that you would guide me in the things that I say, that they would be accurate, they would be true, they'd be helpful, Lord. And Lord, I pray, ask you that you'd just please be with each person with us here today, Lord, that you'd work in their hearts and their lives and do exactly that which is needed here today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be with those who aren't able to be with us here today. I know some don't have the technology. I know some doesn't. Some's at work, Lord, and I just pray that you'd be with them as well. Lord, I pray your blessings on those that'll be listening online later on as well, Lord. We know that your word will do that which you have sent it forth to accomplish, Lord, and we just pray that you would work in it and through it, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all you do and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we get started here on the book of Job, I know I challenged you last week. I said you're going to know as we get into this as a week-by-week study that you're going to know where we're going to be the following week, and I challenged you to go ahead and read ahead, okay? And if you have any questions or if you have any comments or anything, feel free to take part in all of that. But so I don't know if you found the time to do that. I'm not sure that not having the time is an excuse now. I know Kev and Anna's working, so they still have that. But Peter started working, so I guess we all have an excuse. But the rest of us, we're just at home. We've got time, right? And anyway, so as you remember last week, we just kind of got into an introduction of the book of Job. And didn't really get into the actual book a whole lot. We looked at a little bit of background for it, a little bit of the layout of it, some of the things that we're going to be covering in it. And we found last week as we were looking at this introduction that the primary purpose of Job isn't to teach about Job's suffering. And that's often what we focus on and what we take away from Job is, boy, that guy really suffered. And even in the New Testament, it refers to the patience of Job. And so that's become a phrase that we've lifted and we use, that if someone's going through a lot and they seem to be doing well with it, they have the patience of Job, right? But that's not his primary purpose. The primary purpose of the book of Job is to teach about God's sovereignty. And in Job, we are going to be learning about suffering. We're going to be learning about why God allows it and how to help others when they're going through times of testings and sufferings and such. But Job also gives us a much bigger view of the world which we live in, and it gives us a glimpse into the spiritual realm that is around us. And so last week we were introduced to Job, the kind of the central character of the book of Job, the one that it's named after. And so we talked about him being an upright man. Of him, the Bible says that he was a perfect man, and we looked at that and what that meant, that it didn't actually mean that he was without sin and faultless, but he was single in his heart and his mind. He wasn't double-minded, so to speak. And so this week what we're going to be doing is we're going to take a closer look at Satan. And he's introduced here in the first chapter of Job. And we find out quite a bit about Satan in this first couple of chapters of Job. And so as we look at this here, I hope it'll be a help to you. I hope it'll be an interesting study here. I've enjoyed looking into this week. It's been a help to me. I know it sounds a little bit weird enjoying studying about the devil, but anyway, I guess maybe I'm just weird like that. But anyway, like I said, we'll be looking at this, and if you have questions or comments, flag me down, interrupt me, stop me, whatever you need to do, and that's more than welcome. Like I said last week, I'd like for this to be interactive. I know it's a little bit difficult with it being over Zoom, but we'll do the best we can, right? So let's start off with Job chapter 1, and we're going to be reading at first here verses 6 through 12. I know that we went over these briefly last week, but I want to go into them just a little bit more in depth this week. So look at Job chapter 1, verse number 6, if you got your Bible there with you. And it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." So in this passage, we're finding quite a bit about Satan mentioned here. We kind of have the windows of heaven opened up to us here. We can get a sneak peek here to the throne of God as the angels of the Lord are coming and giving an account unto God. And it says there in verse number 6 that as the sons of God, the angels of the Lord, are coming, that Satan comes as well, that he is still accountable unto God. I do want to just start off with a little bit of a side note just to kind of tag on to last week as we were learning about Job and the thought of suffering and things as well. I want to point out in verse number 8 there at the end of the verse, and like I said, this is just extra. This is not quite fitting in with the rest of this. But something that stuck out to me as I was studying this, and I just want to throw it out there. But in the middle of verse number 8, whenever the Lord throws out there Job's name and says, "Have you considered Job?" it says, "There is none like him in the earth." Okay? The reason I'm bringing this out right now, just on the front of this study, before we jump into the book of Job, is because Job is often lifted up as an example, and even some people would use the story of Job as something to kind of beat you over the head with. If you're going through hard times, you're going through sufferings, you have this idea that you should be able to handle it like Job, or that he is the example to try to attain to here. And whenever we look at this in verse number 8, there is none like him in the earth. In other words, he is the best of the best. He's the cream of the crop. Anything else you want to apply to him there. And I'll tell you, I don't fit in that category. I am not to the place that I am the best of the earth. I'm the cream of the crop, that I am the example of godly suffering and such like this. And so as we go through the book of Job here and we see this, understand that the man that we are dealing with is, the by God's standards, one of the greatest men that was on the earth at that time. Okay? Oftentimes we raise the bar way too high for ourselves, and we beat up ourselves and we're too hard on ourselves with the expectation of excelling some of these men that, like I said here, there is none like him in all the earth. And so as we're going to be looking at this in testings and trials and sufferings, in battling with Satan in the spiritual realm and things like that, the example that we have here is a rather lofty example. Okay? And so take that as you will, but I just wanted to point that out. If you try to measure yourself by Job, you're going to be disappointed. And if you try to find fault with Job, I guarantee you we have greater faults because we don't attain to this. But anyway, back to Satan here. As we look at Satan in verses 6 through 12, we find here in verse number 6, like I said just a little bit ago, that Satan presents himself before God as being accountable, just as the rest of creation is accountable. There are those who are fearful of Satan, and there are people who attribute way too much power and influence to Satan, much more than what he has. But we find in this that God still reigns even over the devil. We find that Satan is still accountable to God, that he has to come and present himself before the Lord and give account to the things that he does. So he's still subject to God, even though he is the devil. That's a little bit hard for us to understand, But we'll see a little bit more about it as we go on here. Now, it says that also that the sons of God were there, and we're not given detail of any of the instructions that God gives to the sons of God, any of the interaction that God has with them. But these sons of God would be angels, which are referred to as ministering spirits in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. It says that the angels are ministering spirits. Their job is as angels are to do God's bidding within his creation, and therefore they are accountable to God as well. I'll tell you, I know in Ireland, but in a lot of countries, there is a lot of emphasis placed upon angels and angelology, and you see these angel card readings, and people worship angels. And in this, we find that angels are ministering spirits. Yes, they are more powerful than man, but they are still servants of God. We find all throughout Scripture that any time that angels appear to men, men try to worship them, and the angels refuse that worship. Okay? And so we see this with the angels. And so we're not going to get into a study on the angels, but I just wanted to point that out here, that the angels are presented, they are accountable before God. Part of the reason I say this is because Satan himself was once an angel. He was a created being. He was a ministering spirit. Okay? And, of course, he rebelled. He rejected God, turned away from him, and now has made it his work and his mission, I guess, to try to destroy as much of God's creation as he can rather than serving God. In verse number 7, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And so Satan is asked by God where he has been. Basically, God, as Satan appears to him, says, "Okay, Satan, where have you been?" Now, I want you to note that God asks a lot of questions in the Bible, but he never asks a question that he doesn't already know the answer to. Okay? You can think, for instance, of back in the Garden of Eden, whenever Adam and Eve were hiding, and God appears in the garden and says, "Where are you, Adam?" He already knew the answer. He asked, what have you done? He already knew the answer. There's not a question that God doesn't already know the answer to. He knows all things. And so whenever he asked Satan here, what have you been doing? It wasn't because he didn't know. But we find Satan's response is that he's been walking to and fro in the world and up and down in it. Okay, and that's kind of an interesting phrase. He's going to and fro and up and down in the world. So he's traveling all about the world. He is searching. That's the picture that's going on there. He is searching the world. And we'll find a few extra things about that here in a moment. But if we look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, it puts a little bit more perspective on this. And I'll go ahead and turn over there and read it. But it's a fairly familiar passage of Scripture. 1 Peter 5 and 8. And it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So notice that phrase there again, walking about. Walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So whenever Satan stood before God, God says, "Where have you been?" Essentially, he says, "I've been walking about, seeking whom I may devour. I've been going to and fro in the earth. I've been walking up and down in it. I've been seeing whom I may devour." And so with this, we find that our adversary, the devil, is walking about. He is seeking. He's still seeking today. And so we see that this is precisely what he was doing in the book of Job. And as I said, that's what he is still doing today. And so Peter tells the Christians there to be vigilant, be sober, be aware of that adversary.
When it refers to sober, okay. Does that mean seriousness, or in which context is that? Sober, okay. Vigilant.
Okay, whenever we talk about sobriety in Scripture, it is the idea of being aware, being conscious, being let me think here the best way to describe it.
Clear mind.
Of clear mind, yes, there you go. of being of a clear mind, of being conscious of what's going on about you. Because whenever we use it to describe the someone being sober as in not having any alcohol in their system, right? Oftentimes.
Yeah, exactly.
And so what alcohol does in a person's system is it fogs their mind, it fogs their thinking, and they are not thinking clearly. They are not aware of what's going on about them, and it causes a change in their behavior and their actions, right? And similarly, scripturally, whenever it talks about us being sober, we need to be in control of our mind. We need to be in control of our actions. We need to be thinking clearly, not distracted, okay? And so all of those things is kind of plays into what he's saying here in being sober. And then it says being vigilant. That's whenever we constantly have our guard up. So we're not distracted. We're thinking clearly. We have our guard up because we have an adversary, the devil, that walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so many things will blind us, will cloud our thinking and our vision. And so that is a warning that he is giving there. So does that kind of clear it up a little bit?
Yeah, no, because just some people will just refer to alcohol in that, what's the name, in that context, but it's not just that, isn't it?
Right.
It's more than just.
It's related, but rather than alcohol being the defining thing, the actual definition of sobriety encompasses alcohol as well as a lot of other things. Okay?
Yeah.
So rather than alcohol being at the top, it's one of the subcategories, so to speak. There are many things in this world, many influences that would cause us to have our mind and our vision clouded. And some people, it is power. Some people, it's greed. Some people, it is lust. Some people, it is possessions. All these things can cloud our judgment and our and maybe that's a good word to use, clouding our judgment. And so all these things can cloud our judgment, and that renders us not being sober when our judgment is clouded. Okay?
Okay, thanks, sir.
Okay. And so here is where we're continuing in verse number 7, talking about Satan going to and fro in the earth. We find that this tells us that he isn't in hell either. Okay, there's a lot of people that have the idea that Satan is in hell either as a prisoner or as a king. And people have one or two of these, one of these two mindsets about him, that somehow he's already there, either ruling over hell. I can remember whenever I was a kid, a lot of the cartoons would have Satan down in hell as the master of hell and the chief tormentor. Okay, that is not a biblical perspective of Satan. You know, you see him in his red suit with these little horns and his pitchfork, and he's stirring the cauldron, and he's got men frying in there, and that's not, that's Bugs Bunny. That's not Bible. But anyway, he's also not the prisoner of hell. He's not imprisoned down there yet. The Bible tells us that one day he will be. One day that he'll be cast into the bottomless pit. One day that he will be, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. He will be there suffering in all torment for all eternity. And with that speaking there, Satan is never going to be the master or the king of hell. Hell is actually a punishment made for Satan and for his angels. And so he doesn't enjoy hell. He doesn't like the idea of hell. Hell, he does not want to go to hell. But I will be glad whenever Satan goes to hell. Okay? He's the only one that I can be happy about going to hell. And so anyway, but rather than being in hell as either prisoner or king, he is present and he is active in the world that we live in. We can't see him. He's not running around, like I said, in his little red suit with horns and a pointy tail and a pitchfork and that kind of thing. That's not what's going on. But he is present and active in this world. And even more so, he is actually ruler of this world. Okay? And this is something for us to get into here. We don't think of it being this way. We think of Satan somehow being subservient. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can turn there if you'd like, or you can write it down, look at it later on. But whenever I say that Satan is the ruler of this world, I want to have Bible to back that up. Okay. So, that's 1 Corinthians. I keep flipping. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then down at verse number 4. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it tells us that there is a God of this world that is blinding those who would believe the gospel. We find that that God of the world is Satan himself. We can continue, flip backward to the book of John, chapter number 12, and this is Jesus speaking. John chapter 12. In verse number 31, it says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And so that's Jesus speaking. He's talking about his coming death, burial, resurrection. He's talking about the crucifixion. And so he says that now is the time whenever the prince of the world is to be cast out. Who is the prince of the world? It's Satan. His death on the cross was to defeat Satan. That victory is not won. Well, it was won on the cross, but it's not completed yet. We see that in prophecy leading up to the end times, that victory will be completed. It's as good as won already, but Satan is still on this earth. Satan is still influencing this earth. He is still reigning over this earth for this time until Jesus comes. Okay? We look over in the book of Ephesians. We've got a couple passages there, and then we'll continue on here. I just want to make sure and back up what I said. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 12. This is a fairly familiar passage of Scripture. It's talking about spiritual warfare. It gives us the what we call the armor of God here. But verse number 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." So there's rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so that's showing the authority, the power, the rulership there of Satan in this world that we have today. I'll point out, and I like to do this whenever I look at this verse, it says here that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So men are not our enemies, okay? It's what's behind those men that's the problem. And then if we turn back just a couple pages there to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll go ahead and read verse number 1 as well. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So to be quickened means to be made alive. So he's made those alive who are once dead. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so notice there in verse number 2 specifically, it's talking about Satan once again as being the prince and the power of the air. So we're seeing his position here. We're seeing Satan's position, excuse me, and we find that in this position that God did not give Satan this position. He did not create Satan to be the prince and the power of the air. He did not create Satan to be the god of this world. Okay? I believe that this was given up by man. I believe that man gave it up in the Garden of Eden. God had created mankind. He had given man dominion. He had given him power. He had given him authority. He had given him rulership over this world. That's what Adam had in creation. And then, of course, we know about in chapter number 3, whenever Eve is tempted and Adam is willingly took up in sin here. And I believe at that point in time that he has given his power, his dominion over to Satan, to someone else. And so since then, the world has been corrupted under his control ever since. And now the question comes, why does God allow this to happen? Right? That's the all-time question. Why does God allow these things to happen? Because we know that God's in control, that he created all things, and that Satan is a created being. So why is it that Satan isn't just destroyed? Why isn't that God doesn't just send him to hell immediately? And that's basically what we're going to be discussing through a lot of the book of Job. And we're going to be exploring God's sovereignty, why God does what he does, because this is the question that's asked repeatedly in Job, is that of why. And so it does, however, bring to light the fact that in James 4, verse 4, that the Bible does say to us that the friendship with the world is enmity with God. We're starting to see this this perspective of Satan ruling over this world, and that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world as Christians, okay? We often feel as if we don't fit in here. We feel like the world is against us. We feel as if the world doesn't understand us. There's a reason behind that. It's because they have an allegiance to a different king. Okay? And so, like I said, we are pilgrims and strangers. We are on enemy territory as we live on this earth. Because Satan is the prince and the power of the air. He is the god of this world. And so, that's why the world is so adverse to God and his people. And like I said, we're part of another kingdom. And so we see in this the spiritual division that we are in today. Okay? Those who are saved have chosen to abandon their alliance with the God of this world to follow the God of creation. But for a time, we remain in this world and we are seeking a world to come. We are seeking a different kingdom. And so this puts into perspective the warfare that a Christian faces spiritually. And looking at it this way can be just slightly frightening. To think that we are in enemy territory, that Satan is the prince and the power of the air, that he is the god of this world, okay? But as we continue looking into this, it will balance it out, so don't be afraid of it. Don't be too concerned, because God is on the throne. He is in charge. And as we looked at the beginning there, Satan has to answer to God, okay? We'll look at that in just a little bit more in a moment. And so, if we would just leave this here right now, it would almost seem as if God and Satan are equal opposing forces, okay? And that's how it's presented in a lot of the world. If you look at a lot of the world's religions, they have a dichotomy. They have good and evil being equal opposites. We talked about this a little bit last week with, like, Chinese with the yin and the yang. We see it in different ones with, like, I'm not even going to get into some of the examples there. But anyway, let me assure you that God and Satan are not equal opposite forces. As I said a moment ago, Satan is a created being which must submit to God, and God is fully within control. Okay? Now, the second thing I want to look at here in this book, or in this passage, is Satan's limitations. Okay? Because as I said, if we left it at just what we looked at so far with Satan's position and his power in this world, it would be somewhat frightening to us, putting him as being basically in charge and ruling over this world. But he is limited. In verses 9 through 11, it says, Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And so we see the limitations here. Satan's power is extremely limited. Now catch this, the only reason God allows Satan to remain is because God is so infinitely above him that he can use Satan and what Satan intends for evil and for destruction for our good and for God's glory. Okay? And so we see here some of the things of Satan that are limited. His knowledge is limited. Okay? His knowledge is limited. God knows all things. He is omniscient. Satan is not. In this interaction with God, Satan is incorrect in his knowledge of Job. And also he's incorrect in his understanding of God as well. Notice what he says here in verse number 11. Satan says, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." So Satan is looking at Job. He's talking to God here. He's looking at Job, and he says, if you take away all of Job's material blessings, he will curse you to your face. And God says, okay, try it. And Satan takes away all of Job's material blessings, and guess what? We know the story. He does not curse God to his face. Satan was wrong. We find he's limited in knowledge, okay? And as I brought out last week, the accusation that he makes here, he's wrong about God, he's wrong about Job as well, because he makes this accusation against God that God is not worth worshiping, that the only reason why Job worships and serves God is because of God's material blessings on him, okay? So he's wrong about God, he's wrong about Job as well, because God is worthy of all worship and honor and praise. And Job does not quit serving God just because he loses his material goods. And so it shows us here that in his dealings with us, that Satan's knowledge is limited as well. He doesn't know our thoughts, and he can't read our minds. Okay? I don't know if this has ever occurred to you, okay? Because we have the idea that somehow Satan is almost as omniscient as what God is, that he's almost as all-knowing as what God is. That somehow he knows our thoughts and he knows what we're going to do and he knows our future. I've heard preachers and teachers and different ones discuss this as if Satan knows what God's going to do, as if he knows what's going to become of your life, as if he knows what God's plan for you is. He doesn't. He does not know the future. And like I said, on top of that, he does not know even your own mind. He does not know your heart. He cannot read your thoughts. He cannot determine what you're going to do before you do it. What he can do is take the information that you provide him and the knowledge that he has amassed over time, and he can apply that to try to wreak havoc in your life. Okay? So as you see this, this is a great limitation on Satan. And so, like I said, he relies on the information that he can collect from us, and he relies on his experience. Now, this is kind of a discussion that Les and I had this week, and just in discussing it out, it was kind of interesting to me because whenever we think about Satan, like I said, we attribute much more power to him than what he really has. Okay? We attribute abilities to him that he doesn't actually have. And so one of the things that she was actually at a Bible study this week online, and she was telling me how it was saying whenever you're having problems in your mind and spiritual warfare and different things, to start reading the Word of God out loud or start praying out loud and things like this, because, like I said, Satan can't read your mind. And that was something interesting to me. I thought that was actually quite a good thought there. But in addition to that, let me get my train of thought here. I'm getting messed up already. But in addition to that, we look back through Scripture to find some evidences for this and some different times whenever God is showing us how Satan interacts with man, okay? And how Satan works in our lives. But consider, for instance, what we have recorded of King Saul. We find that King Saul was troubled of a devil. Okay, he had an evil spirit that came about him, troubling him, basically making him crazy. And what is it that is effective in combating that evil spirit? He brings David in, and David plays skillfully on the harp. Was it the harp that caused Satan to flee? Was it just that the devil doesn't like harp music? No, that's not what the case is, okay? But if you read about David a little bit, you find that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. You start reading through the book of Psalms, and you find that it is a songbook. It is a hymnal. And so as David was playing skillfully, the words that he was speaking was praises unto God, was talking about God's holiness, about God's righteousness, about God's goodness upon him. And you start reading through the book of Psalms and you start finding what was engaging in that spiritual warfare, what it was that sent the devil packing, so to speak. And so it was those things that were spoken, those things that were said, sent him away. and he can't stay in the presence of that. Okay. Now, I'm not saying this is some kind of a magic trick or something like that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm pointing out with this is that God has given us some key weapons that we can use in these times of spiritual warfare. And also that Satan is not aware of what's going on in our minds, but he can hear what comes out of our mouths. Okay? And just as whenever David began praising God, Satan couldn't stay around, the opposite is also true. And so whenever we are in a time of hardship and whenever we are struggling, when we are tempted to grumble and complain, that's extra information that Satan has. He sees that his plan is succeeding. He sees that he is effective in what he is doing because he is bringing you down and he is getting you focused on your problem instead of on God. And so you're giving him feedback. Okay? Sorry if this sounds a little bit strange, but I believe that it's biblical. Okay? And so as you are complaining, as you are grumbling, as you are murmuring, and all of those things are listed in Scripture, you are giving Satan feedback that he is going down the right path, that he is getting to you, that he is working in your mind and in your heart. Because he can't read your mind, but he can read your body language and he can read your actions. He can hear your words. And so this is all giving him feedback in this. And this is one thing, as we're going to be looking through the book of Job, we find that Job does a lot of speaking and his friends do a lot of speaking. Okay? After we get past Job chapter number 2, we don't read about Satan anymore. Okay? It doesn't mean he's no longer there. It doesn't mean that he's no longer active. We just don't read about him. Okay? And so anyway, anyone have any questions on that? Any comments? Okay.
Yeah, I think I have a question. In and this things of the limitation of Satan is his power.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Let me start by the his power as we learn. It seems like he have such amount of power by ruling the world. And my question was to go into I think you answered that question, but I will need much clarity on it. Where did we get his power? I heard you mention it seems like men handed over the power to Satan. But if my question comes, if men handed over power to Satan when they sinned from the beginning in the garden,
mm-hmm.
but how did we even Satan came to know that?
Okay, let me... Let me correct something real quick, okay? In the garden, it wasn't the power. I may have said that. I don't know. Maybe I misspoke. But it wasn't the power that man handed over. It was the position. Okay?
Okay.
Because Satan has power as being an angel, a minister of God. The angels have power, okay? And sometimes we... get so tied up in the power that the angels have that it is so much larger than what mankind has, much more than what we understand, that we don't realize how much more infinitely powerful God is than the angels. Okay? The Bible tells us that man was made a little lower than the angels.
Okay?
And so we can see the power that, for instance, as we read through the scriptures and the things that the angels do, they have great power, but they are considered just a little above us. But God is much more infinitely higher than what they are. Okay? And so although Satan seems to have a lot of power, just in our eyes, in our puny perspectives, he has a lot of power. But then when we compare that with God, his power is extremely small and limited. Okay? And we're going to, and we're going to see that as we find here that Satan, in his pride and his arrogance, thinks that he is a match for God, thinks that he is able to take on God. But rather than that, we find that everything that Satan does, God turns it around and uses it to his advantage. He uses it for his glory and for our good. We'll see that a little bit more in just a moment. But that gives us a little bit of an idea of the power that Satan actually has, because God so easily and so skillfully changes around what Satan means for evil, and he applies it to us for good. So even Satan's most wicked and depraved acts, God is powerful enough to turn them forward into good. Okay? And I'll give a couple examples of that later on here. I have written down. I'm just not sure where they are in my notes. I have to get to them. Okay? And so, in verse number 10, we find that God sets a barrier between Job and Satan. So this is going to give us a little idea of how much more infinite God's power is than Satan's. And so verse number 10, it says, hast not thou made a hedge about him, about Job, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Okay, so what Satan is saying here is, Job is a trespasser in my kingdom. Okay, he is on this earth, he is one of your servants, and you have built walls around him. You have put a hedge of protection about Job, and you won't let me into him. Okay? And so, with us, we would like it if God would just leave that barrier around us, right?
Oh, yeah.
Leave that hedge of protection about us. Don't let the devil have us. But we see here that Satan has that limitation, that he can't go beyond what God allows. Okay? And so, let me assure you here, though, that whenever God does take down that barrier, whenever he does take down that hedge and allow Satan to work in our lives, that it is always going to happen for our benefit, or for the benefit of others, and for the glory of God. Okay, so just kind of a skipping ahead here and looking at the story of Job. The story of Job was given to us. What Job went through was for our benefit. We're still benefiting from the things that Job went through. We see that Job benefited from what he went through. He had a much more clear understanding of who God was, a much closer relationship with God, and at the end, his material possessions were multiplied. God blessed him in the end. And so as he went through that testing time, he got to the end of it, and he realized who God was, how strong God was, how great God was, and his faith was increased. And in the overall story, God is glorified in it. Okay? And so all of these things happen for our benefit, for the benefit of others, and for the glory of God. Okay? And we'll see that building as we go through the book of Job. Now, as we look here at the limitations that's put upon Satan, just a few verses I want to bring out. This is what I was mentioning just a moment ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, this is a familiar passage of Scripture, I believe. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Now always remember that God is faithful, "who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And so he gives us here the limitations of God. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. He will offer a way of escape to you, that you may be able to bear it. And so there you go. There is a promise from God that he is in control of the temptations, of the trials that we go through, that he is making a way, that there is a way to bear it. Okay? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we can probably all quote that. "For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I've pointed out many times, it says all things. And this is good and bad. This is Job losing his sheep and his camels and his children and his health. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. Whatever we go through, no matter what Satan dishes out, no matter what he puts on us, we know that God has allowed it and that he's working it for our good. Doesn't mean it has to be pleasant. Doesn't mean we have to like it. We just have to understand who God is and that he works it together for our good. Okay? And then in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, I brought this out last week, but this is whenever Joseph went through all of his trials and testing. Whenever he was sold into slavery, whenever he was falsely accused and put into prison, whenever he was, all of these things that happened to him, his brother stood before him finally, and they knew that they were the ones that Satan had used to bring all this evil about in Joseph's life, and they feared that Joseph would retaliate now that their father was dead. And Joseph tells his brothers, "You meant it for me for evil, but God meant it for me for good." Okay? And so in that, he says, whatever came about in my life, whatever you all thought to bring about as evil and as punishment upon me, whatever Satan decided to dish out upon me, God turned it about for good. Okay? Now, as we're going through these times of testings and trials and whatnot, we can sometimes not see any good whatsoever coming out of it. Okay? To be honest with you, right now with the coronavirus, I don't see any good coming out of it. Okay? But I assure you that God will bring about good from it, that he will grow us and will build us through it, and he will be glorified through it. Okay? Not that the coronavirus is anything even similar to what Job went through, but, you know, we're still fairly comfy and at home. But anyway. So we saw that Satan's power is limited. We see also that his presence is limited. We know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. Okay? He's with me at the same time he's with you. He's hearing my prayers at the same time as he hears yours. He's working for you and on your behalf at the same time he's working for me on my behalf. Okay? And all other Christians in the world. But Satan is a created being. And so he's only able to be in one place at one time. We find here that it talks about him going to and fro and up and down in the earth. He's walking about. He's in one place at a time. He does have his minions or his demons or his fallen angels, whatever you want to call them, working on his behalf. But he is limited in his presence. I've heard it said before that for most Christians, they've never taken on Satan himself. That more than likely, I've never been important enough for Satan to devote his own time to. We find, as I said to begin with Job, there was none like him. He was the best, and so he got the leader, so to speak. But, like I said, we still have his minions and his demons and all of his forces of hell there coming after us. And so that he works through those. But like I said, he's limited in his presence. Then if we go forward here, does anyone have any questions or comments on this so far? I want to make sure and leave space there. Okay, I want to look just briefly here at verses 13 through 19 whenever we see Satan take this new permission, this new ability God's just given him in verse number 12. He says, you can affect whatever you want to in Job's life, just don't touch Job. Okay, that's what he's given him. So Satan wastes no time whatsoever whenever he's received this added permission. And it says, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters, it's talking about Job, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, now catch that phrase in verse 16, while he was yet speaking. So this is all going on almost at the same time. There came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there's that phrase again. There came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, so there's three times in a row, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So in all of those situations that happened, those four different accounts, it says, while they were yet speaking, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So this happened in rapid succession. As one was still speaking, another messenger came. And as they were still speaking, another messenger came. And as they were still speaking, another messenger came. Job had multitudes of servants, and each time Satan made sure that only one of them escaped to bear witness, to bring word to Job in succession, one after another. And so God gives Satan permission, says you can wreak havoc in Job's life, just don't touch Job. And immediately, Satan brings all the power that he has. He focused every bit of his power on Job's life here and just brought about all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of destruction. And so what we see here is, notice here how he brings it about. We often have ideas about how these things work and how God and how Satan interacts and whatnot. But notice that he works through natural forces. He was able to work with the weather. There was a great wind that smote the house. There was basically a tornado came, and it knocked down the house that Job's children were in. And we find that the fire from God fell. That's a poetic way of saying possibly lightning, something like that, struck all of his animals, killed them all. Okay? So both of those times, it was seemingly natural occurrences that came about and brought destruction in Job's life. But we see here a sneak peek that this came from Satan. Okay. Now we also see that he also works through human forces. Notice the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans here both. These are different nations, different tribal groups within the area that all of a sudden, just one day, they've lived peaceably with Job all this time. And all of a sudden, one day, for some reason, they turned on Job. They killed all of his servants. They captured all of his animals and left. Okay, and we see as God pulls back the corner of this and he lets us have a little peek into it, who was behind all of that? We find that Satan was doing that. And so that Satan can act within a natural phenomenon, as we've seen here, and he can also act in human situations. He can turn people against one another. He can turn countries against countries. He can turn people groups against people groups. He stirs up wars and battles and all these different things. Because, as we said, he is the prince and the power of the air. He is the God of this world. And so anyway, as I said, we see who is behind all of this evil that's in the world today. And we often blame men, but we don't see the one who is actually behind these things as they're going about. And so this is one reason why in the verse that we looked at there, earlier in, I think it was in Ephesians, where it says that we battle not against flesh and blood, because we see who's behind all that. I was talking with Anna here a while back. She had a question regarding the king of Tyrus and the prince of Tyrus. And once again in that, we find that it changes from addressing an actual man, an actual prince there, to addressing the king that was behind him. Okay? The power that was behind him. We still see that going in our lives today. And so if we're not careful, we start blaming the troubles that we're having on the people and on flesh and blood, when in reality, Satan is working behind the scenes and he is stirring up all these things. But fear not, because God is still in charge. He is still in control over it. and he is able to work these things out for our good and for his glory. Okay? And so it's somewhat confusing to us that God allows these things to happen and that these things that we see as evil comes upon us, but it's because we can't see the whole picture and what God's doing in all of it. Okay? We can look at some of the atrocities down through the past ages, down through history, and we can see pretty quickly why they happened, who was behind them. I won't bring those up for sake of time. But the last thing that I want to point out in this passage is that we also see Satan's bent on pain and destruction and suffering. Okay? As soon as Satan was able, as soon as he was allowed, he jumped in and caused as much damage and as much destruction and as much pain as possible. And he would do the same thing to the entire world if he had the opportunity. So in this, we see the restraint that God has on Satan. You know, the peace that we have, the pleasure that we have, the enjoyment that we have today, all of the beauty, all of the wonder, all of the things that we have today, it is all of God. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in which is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That tells us all of that good comes from God. Because if God did not restrain Satan, if he did not put that hedge about you, if he did not protect you, Satan would do the same thing to you as he did to Job. Okay? And so in the world that we have, just that there is the order that is there, just that there is the peace that is here right now, I know sometimes it doesn't seem all that peaceful, but we really don't have a whole lot of fear right now. We're sitting here in safety, or standing here in my case, having church service online, you know. And if it wasn't for God's restraining forces, if it wasn't for what God is doing, Satan would release all hell upon this earth. But God has restrained him. So in closing in all this, we see seen Satan's power, we've seen his position, and we have seen his limitations that God has put on him. Ultimately, God is in control. Satan may be the prince and the power of the air, but God is the God and creator of the universe. Satan is still under his feet. Satan is still in his control. And so we'll leave it right there. Does anyone have any questions or comments or anything to add on this? Okay, well, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We'll take a short break here and we'll jump into our second service in just a little bit. Dear Lord, we come to you again today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. And I pray, Lord, ask you that you just please be with our church people here today. I just pray that you would work in their lives. I pray that the things that I've said today have come across clearly, Lord, and that correctly, Lord. And I just pray that you would just help us, Lord, to understand these truths. Help us as we look through the book of Job to gain understanding through it, Lord, and to see a greater view of your sovereignty and your control in things. And Lord, I do pray you be with the rest of our service here today as well. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.